Well, why don't we open up to Hebrews chapter 13. We only have about maybe six more weeks in Hebrews, and this is it's sort of a shock to me. I was sharing with someone recently that I took a class, I think it was probably 2009. One of my assignments was to pick a book of the Bible and outline it. It was an intro to Bible study or something like that. And we had to outline a book as if we were preparing to teach it. And I picked Hebrews 7 because I didn't know what Hebrews 7 was about. And I spent weeks on it outlining it, trying to figure out what Hebrews 7 was about. And it was then that I decided someday I want to preach through Hebrews. And everything I've been preaching through up to Hebrews has been somewhat in preparation for preaching through Hebrews. And now we're in the last chapter of Hebrews, and I'm just not sure what I'm going to do with myself. So thankfully, there's plenty more Bible here after this. We're going to be going to Isaiah after Hebrews. We've been in it in our Bible study, and it's been fun to go through, and I think it'll be helpful for us think through what it is that God is doing in this world and who He is and what He's done. Hebrews 13, though, it's a strange chapter in some respects, isn't it? If you compare this last chapter with the rest of the book, these previous 12 chapters, because if you read up to the last, really, two paragraphs of chapter 12, you see that we've reached sort of a high point, a conclusion to the book in many respects. He tells us that we, because of this Christ, of whom there is none better, he says that we have received an unshakable kingdom, and ends it by saying, and don't forget that our God is a consuming fire. And you think that's when you slam the book closed and say, amen. But he continues on here for another chapter, and he turns, as we've seen, to start talking about how we treat one another, how we deal with leadership, and it seems like an abrupt turn, doesn't it? And many people have asked, and you can actually read in the commentaries, I think they all have their quotas, and they have to get to a certain number of pages, so they always have to find something to write about sometimes, but where they're asking, well, this chapter 13 is kind of weird. Why is it here, and what do we do with this? But I think if we think through this just carefully for a moment, if you just back up, it's hard to back up sometimes, but if you just back up and you say, we've been on this journey from this word that was given to the prophets many times in many places beforehand, but it's been spoken fully and finally through His Son, who is the radiance of the image of God. The whole first chapter there, and describes He's better than angels, and He's better than Moses, and He's better than Aaron, and He's better than this giving of the law, and He's better than Melchizedek, and He's better than this temple, and He's the better covenant. And He goes through and even speaks of our better inheritance and faith in Him through chapter 11, and come up to this chapter 12, and so you have received this unshakable kingdom. And then He immediately says, and so love one another. It's pretty obvious when you start thinking about it why it is that He would immediately talk about a kingdom that cannot be shaken to the way that we treat one another. Isn't it pretty obvious? What threatens internally in the church an unshakable kingdom? Well, us biting and devouring one another. That's how Paul describes it in Galatians. He says, if you're going to bite and devour one another, pay attention and make sure you don't consume each other. Because that's what can happen, can it? And so he talks through it. We've looked at this these past few weeks. He talks through all these relationships, one another, the way we treat people who come into the church, strangers, people who have been among us, who've been doing the work of the gospel and have gone to prison for it, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our things and money in one another. It's obvious that what he's doing here in these first really six verses is saying, you're in an unshakable kingdom. But the things that threaten the kingdom here internally are this expression of love amongst the brethren. And so love one another. If you are in Christ, love one another. He has rescued us out of the domain of darkness. Don't try to shake the kingdom, if you will, because his kingdom cannot be shaken, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And so then you have to say, well, what's going to go on in these next verses? Because he makes a shift here in verse 7, if you see. I'll read this in a moment. And I'll read 7 through 16 just to read this paragraph. But if you look here, he starts and says, remember your leaders. And he starts talking about, I think what he's doing here is talking about what threatens the shaking of the kingdom from the outside and the way it seeks to slip in on the inside. Perhaps what is the most vicious and dangerous attack that tries to shake the kingdom from the outside, and it's false teaching. And we didn't plan this, by the way. I know sometimes these things happen and you go, these guys are geniuses. You think that, don't you? They just plan everything and it's amazing. They're just geniuses. You don't think that, do you? No, not true. But it's false teaching. It's false brethren, Paul says in Galatians 2, false brethren who slip in amongst you to spy out your liberties that you have in Christ. Now, I'm sure there's many approaches here that could have been taken here to battle against false teaching, but it's very interesting the tactic that the preacher takes. He doesn't name the false teachers. He doesn't really even name the false teaching. He hints at it a little bit. But what he does is he asks his readers, this church, our church, to remember those leaders who spoke the word of God faithfully to you, to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. That's what he asks us to do. So we'll read it and we're going to take it in those 3 points. We'll look at verse 7 and 8 this morning. And 8 sort of transitions into the rest of what he's going to say in this section. Let me read this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. This is the word of our God. So we're going to look at this morning in these 3 points. Sometimes it's just so simple to find the outline here, isn't it? What are we to do? Remember, consider, and imitate. And so what he's going to do here in this verse, he's going to get, I didn't read it, but if you just continue looking down in verses 17 through 19, he's going to be talking about the church's current leadership. Right now in this verse 7, he's speaking of the church's past leadership. So he's going to go on to talk about the church's current leadership and their role in caring for your soul. But those he has us remember here are those leaders who have served the church and are either retired or have gone on to be with Christ. That's who they're being called to remember. Now, why would he do this? Think about this before you read Paul and he says something like, imitate my faith. And you just think, well, first of all, I don't know that I could ever say that. I don't know that anybody needs to imitate me. But wouldn't it be better just to speak about Christ instead of talk about a person here? So why would he do this? Because he does this for a reason, and it's very important. We have to consider this carefully because there's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way to do this. Think about the Corinthian problem, for example. Well, the Corinthians had a lot of problems, but think about a Corinthian problem, for example. He starts off at the very beginning of the book to the Corinthians, the first book of the Corinthians, and he's just talking about this faction problem that they have in the church. They got groups of people, you know, we finish our service in the morning, everyone gathers around the food table, and you've got the Apollos people over here, and you got the Barnabas people over here, and you got the Paul people over here, and then you got this very special group over here that call themselves the Christ people. And we do that, don't we? They had lots of problems, but we have the same problems. Maybe we don't gather in groups like that, but you might hear somebody say, well, I'm a John MacArthur guy, or I'm a John Piper guy, or girl. He gets it right. He gets it wrong. And we just name names. And we've made it easy for ourselves, haven't we? Because, you know what, if you don't like your pastor's preaching that much, that's all right. You can listen to someone else on the way home. You know what? That's fine. I listen to him on the way home, too. I don't like my pastor's preaching too much either. But we can do that. We can pull up podcasts. We can watch them on YouTube. We've got them on Spotify or Amazon. Or I've got 3,000 books of people that I can read. But it's not a new problem. It's always been there. The problem isn't the guys. The problem is us saying, these are the people that we're about. He's better on this issue, so I listen to him, etc. How interesting it is that these conversations always seem to be over guys in other pulpits. And the reality is that these guys aren't called to care for your souls the way that your pastors are. You know, I like John MacArthur, but you want to know what? He has never lost sleep over a problem going on in your life. He's never stayed up praying all night long because of some conversation he had to have with you. They haven't spent dozens of hours praying for your health. They don't make decisions about what to preach and teach next for your spiritual health. And so what he's doing here, he's telling us that we're to remember our leaders who have spent so much time speaking the word of God to us. Now you might say here, wouldn't it be better just to remember, we're to remember what Christ said in his word, rather than to remember the one who spoke to us. But this has been the trajectory of the book. Way back at the beginning of chapter 2, it's right there where he starts his first warning passage. You know, we've been through 5 of them. He starts off saying, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What we have heard is the same thing that John says in 1 John 3. That which we have heard from the beginning, we also declare to you. He says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And he says this very interesting thing, for since the message declared by angels, talking about the law, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Right here, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. He's placing these leaders who have ministered to this church in a line of people from Christ to you in this giving of the gospel. It was given by the Lord, and it has been passed down through his faithful teachers since the beginning. Now, in some respects, he's talking about the teachers who have been faithful to preach it, but really he's talking about the faithfully preached word here, isn't he? Remember your leaders. Now, you've had a lot of leaders, probably. I want you to remember these ones, though, those who spoke the word of God to you. He's going to go on here to speak about false teachers, those who speak something other than the word of God to you. But the ones that he's saying right here, he's narrowing it down. Those who have ministered to you over the course of your life in your church in the past, I want you to remember those who spoke the word of God to you. They heard from Christ. They were used by Christ. We live in a time, don't we, that wants to denigrate the local church. It's nothing new, but it's certainly popular. But our great salvation is wrapped up in the communication of the gospel by faithful leaders in the local church. Now, we want to talk about being able to separate the two. Christ never purposed for this gospel to be separated from his body. And so he says, we're to remember them. We're to bring them to mind. Now, what exactly is the reason for this, and how do we think through this? Because he's not doing this to elevate a man. What exactly is going on here? Well, look at the next thing he says. He says this, consider the outcome of their way of life. So that right there already narrows down the focus to telling us he's talking about people who are at least more toward the end of their life than some, if not those who've finished their course. Because he's pointing toward the outcome of their way of life. That is, that their way of life finished their course in a certain direction. And so the leaders here that we're remembering, specifically those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the result of their course of life, of their way of life. Now, we could take this and we can apply it to living, active believers just as much as we should to those who are no longer with us, can't we? In fact, this is a very good thing to do. I was just reading this morning in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about good trees not bearing bad fruit and bad trees not bearing good fruit. That there's something that we do in discerning what a person says by looking at their life and seeing what fruits are being born. Right? I could say a lot of wonderful stuff up here, but my life can be a wreck. And you say, well, either he doesn't believe what it is that he's saying, or what he's saying is not true. Now, sometimes fruit takes a long time to show itself, doesn't it? And so what he's saying here is you have something very, very valuable in these leaders who have come to the conclusion to see the outcome of their way of life. Because these are the ones who are preaching the gospel to you. And time and again, you can see that the outcome of their way of life resulted in glory. But we should be applying this all over the place, shouldn't we? I mean, I don't know if you spend much time on Twitter or something in these Christian social media circles, but you go look at these post-mill Theo bros and trad wives, they'll call themselves. I'm encouraged by the looks on your faces. Nobody has any idea what I'm talking about. This is the greatest news out there. But if you just look at the rhetoric, you say, if I'm going to judge what it is that they're saying, I need something tangible. I need to see what is being produced inside of these people. Well, they're biting and devouring one another. They're screaming at one another. They're proverbially shedding each other's blood all over the internet. And so you have to say, is this really the doctrine, the gospel? Is this what I should be following? Because I'm seeing, even in just the course of a few months, the way that it's causing people to bite and devour one another. You see it on that side. You see it on the other side of the anti-patriarchal, egalitarian, feminine. It's all over the place. It's not that one is necessarily better than the other in this battle that's taking place. You just see the results of it. Christians are not ones that bite and devour one another. Right? What is it that Jesus said? He said, you will know, that people will know you by what? That you bully one another. It's one of the greatest passages, isn't it? They'll know you by the way that you bully one another. No, he said, they will know you by your love. They'll know you by your love. This is why this is so important. I was talking to a pastor once who's gone on to be with the Lord, and he said, I thought I was ready to be a pastor when I was in my 30s. And then when I hit 40, I started to think maybe I'm not so ready for this. And then 50 came, and I really wasn't sure if I was ready for this. And then 60 came, and I said, I don't know if anybody should be in the pulpit. He was about 75 at this point, and he said, then I realized, who is sufficient for these things? It's Christ alone and his sufficiency that we rest in, that we lean on. But we have a treasure among us as the church of leaders who have gone before, and we could see the way that the Lord has worked in their life. And we do ourselves a great disservice when we look at just a few years window in time, and instead of saying, I wonder after the course of a lifetime how this thinking plays out in someone's life, we say, well, I like the way this person talks, so I'm going to follow him. Do you know how dangerous that is? That has absolutely torpedoed lives of people. Here's what he's encouraging us to do. If you find a faithful leader who has spoken the word of God to you faithfully his whole life, then do this. Consider the outcome of his life when it was all said and done. Because here's the reality. Isn't this true? And this is how he starts to fold this into his conversation about false teaching. Is that there are things that are thrown at us left and right constantly. And it's going to be that way throughout the course of our lives. This present whatever fight that happens wherever right now is going to be something of the past in 5 years, and there's going to be some new fight. And we're all going to think, this is the side we need to take in this. And sometimes it's going to be because this person's the loudest. And sometimes it's going to be because this one has the most book sales or whatever. He's telling us right here, this is the algorithm. This is the rubric by which we judge what's happening. Don't go look to see who's the loudest and who's the most popular and who's the most people following. Look at a person's faith at the end of their life, the way they lived, and consider the outcome of it. There's plenty of time to see the way that this shows itself. That's what he's encouraging us to do. You're going to find a lot of lives out there that have been absolutely cratered because they didn't keep their eyes on Christ. And so he says this to us. He says, remember them, specifically those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Notice this is very important. You get one word wrong here, you've gotten the whole thing wrong. Imitate their faith. Not imitate their interests, not imitate their clothing styles, imitate their faith. That's the point of the whole verse. It's faith in Christ that he's speaking about. That's what he's been speaking about the whole time. Remember your leaders, those who faithfully preach to you Christ. Consider the outcome of their way of life, their faith in Christ, and imitate their faith in Christ. Over and over again. Now we're in Hebrews, and this happens because we sort of get bogged down in details sometimes, but when we see the word faith come up in Hebrews, where should it be throwing us to in the book? There's an entire chapter on faith, isn't there? In Hebrews chapter 11. And so what he's doing is he's throwing us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And no, just remember Remember this about Hebrews chapter 11. It's been a little bit since we've been there. Did you ever feel a little bit ripped off when you're reading chapter 11, wishing you had some of these people in your life? Say, man, if I had been there with Abel, I feel like things would have gone differently. We're arrogant like that, aren't we? It's just not true. But all the names in Hebrews 11, you've got Abel and Noah, Abraham and Isaac and Moses. Throws in Jephthah and Samson in there, which is wild. You say, man, I wish I had some of these people in my life. I wish I could see faith in somebody's life like this. This is what he's doing here in Hebrews 13 when he says, imitate their faith. He's not using this in a vacuum. He's using this in the course of this whole book where he's already talked about faith in the lives of people. He's saying, think back to Abel. Think back to Isaiah. The people here, these leaders whom you are remembering, they fit in Hebrews 11. They are people who have finished their course as faithful people, and you can see the demonstration of Christ's righteousness in their life. We don't think in those terms, do we? We think in the Bible stories are really great. I wish I had those. Now we have those amongst us. You know who sits here amongst us, who fits in there? His name's Phil Storr. He might want to plug his ears now because I have to say his name a few times here. He's going to scold me at the end of this, but that's okay because I'm called to remember him. His name's Phil Storr, who's with us. I was trying to remember or trying to think of faithful men who've served in this pulpit for a long time, and there's nobody that fits a longer, faithfuler, I don't think that's a word, more faithful Bill than Phil. Now we're blessed because he's with us. That we get a special blessing here because we can remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us, and he's still here with us when he's not in Arizona. He's here right now. Now I often think, what would Phil do here when I'm in the middle of a situation? If I were to ask Carla, she would counsel me, don't think, what would Phil do here? But see, this is why this passage exhorts us to remember them, to consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. See, if you imitate Phil, you're going to want to talk about taxes for some reason. That's not good. We don't need to be talking about taxes. Imitate his faith. Now here is where the author grounds all of this that he's been speaking of. And he takes this to move us into this discussion of false teaching. He does this specifically to say, look, you don't have to think all the way back to how did Abraham handle himself in this situation. That is good. That's necessary. We should. But he's saying you in the local church have been gifted with faithful teachers who have led and have walked faithfully with Christ. And so consider the course of their life and imitate their faith in this one. Notice what he says in verse 8. Imitate their faith in this Jesus Christ. Look what he says about Jesus. It almost seems like verse 7 and verse 8 don't go together unless you understand what he's talking about faith here. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now for a moment you might say, well, where'd that come from? Why did you just randomly say that? He's saying their faith, the leader whom you remember, their faith is in this Jesus Christ. Abraham, 3,800 years ago, his faith was in this same Jesus Christ. And he hasn't changed. There hasn't been an ounce of change in Jesus Christ. All of these things that you see, the faithfulness of him, the one who is better than, as we've looked at throughout the book. He has been, he is, and he always will be the same faithful Jesus. Abraham's faith was in Jesus Christ. He's never changed. He's always been the same. The effects of faith in him has always been the same. Hebrews 11, verse 7, he says of Noah, he was warned concerning the events. The last sentence, by this he condemned the world, and Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That is, the righteousness of Christ is our inheritance through faith in Christ. It has always been this way. This is what is so attractive about the false teachers and the false teaching. They come and say, actually, for the past 6,000 years, they've gotten it wrong. And we go, huh, I didn't know that. And they say, actually, there's a new way coming to become an heir of righteousness. And we go, tell me about the new way. I can't think of anybody who's become an heir of the righteousness of God. We forget all of the things right in front of our eyes. And he's been telling us here for these past few chapters, this person and this person and this person and this person and this person, all of them had their faith in Christ. That's how they became heirs of righteousness. And this person and this person, all of these people who've gone before you have found their righteousness in Christ. Believer, don't look to something new and trendy. Rather, look to the one who has been the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. His righteousness is ours through his work on the cross. He's the same today as he was yesterday. Listen, can you say that about yourself? No, and thank goodness for that. You know how awful that would be if you never changed? This is what's so fascinating and fantastic about the Lord Jesus Christ. His never changing is excellent news. Your never changing is just about the worst news there could possibly be, isn't there? Because we're fallen in Adam. We are sinful. We are lovers of self. It is the very nature of the gospel. It says we come and we give it all to him, and he changes our hearts and makes us more like him. We need to change, but we change by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous and then sanctifies us. It'd be horrible news if I'm never changing. But you can trust Jesus because he's ever present, ever faithful, ever changing. And so there isn't a new gospel that's going to come in. There is not going to be a new gospel that comes in. There will be books published. You could go, I'm sure, to Barnes & Noble right now and you can find a book that says, this is a new gospel. Maybe not in those explicit terms, but it's not. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Gospel means good news. There is no other good news except for this. You're not going to find someone coming and saying, I found the new way to God. I have found the new way to purify your soul from its sinful condition. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what we have seen for the past year in Hebrews is that he is better. And the reason he uses that word better instead of best is because he's always using it in comparison to something else. You want to come in and take anything and you're going to compare it to Jesus, and you're going to find every single time that Jesus is better. It's going to be whatever problem you're facing in life, you say, how am I going to deal with it? Should I go about it this way? Let me look and compare it with Christ. You're going to find, no, Christ is better. You're going to come and find something that says, here's how you make a better you, and you're going to compare it to Christ, and you're going to say, no, Christ is better. Every single time. And so what he's doing here with us this morning in this passage, and just to bring us back to it and conclude this because it's so important, is to take your mind, and what he means by remember is continually be thinking about these things and continually be calling yourself to these things. As the winds of doctrine blow, say, I know the way that faith has worked itself out in this person's life. I have seen the course of it. I've seen where it concludes. You could take the flip side of it. You could say, I have watched lives of people who have taken their eyes off of the gospel and have absolutely destroyed themselves. And when you're faced with this choice that will be in front of you very frequently, am I going to keep my eyes on Christ or am I going to turn them to something else? Remember those whom you've seen who have gone before you, the ones who faithfully spoke this word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever will hold you steadfast until your eyes open in glory and you see him and are like him. Amen. He never changes. He never changes. Keep your eyes on him. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Part of the reason for taking the Lord's Supper, he tells us, is to remember. It's the same word. We pull forward in our minds Christ and consider. That's what we're doing. We're continually reminding ourselves, where is my sustenance? Where is my hope? Who is it that fills me? What satisfies me? It's Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we come weekly to this and we feast on him. We take these elements that represent him, his body and blood, his life given for us, his bloodshed to cleanse us, and we proclaim his death until he comes, remembering what he has done. So we do this as believers. If you're not a believer this morning, just let this pass you by and consider this gospel that you've heard. If you're a believer, take this joyfully. Take this as someone seated in Christ, secure in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you once again that we can come and hear your word. What a glorious Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true that we have received this unshakable kingdom. But we try to shake it all the time. We bite and devour one another. We don't love one another the way we should. False teaching is heard on the outside and tries to slip in to take our eyes off of Christ. Father, we're so thankful for those who have walked before us, and that you have demonstrated in their life the way that faith works itself out. Undoubtedly, any of these people would say that they've made plenty of mistakes along the way. We thank you that we're called not to imitate them, but to imitate their faith. And their faith is in one who is secure, one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One whom you're working out your perfect righteousness in them just as you are in us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ. That you would protect this church, you would protect this pulpit from false teaching. That the only thing that would come from this is truth, and the truth of the gospel in Christ, because there is no salvation in any other name under heaven. Father, you justify people by the righteousness of Christ. You indwell your people with yourself, your Holy Spirit. You soften hearts. You point them toward yourself. You sanctify us. And the message of the world is there is something else that we must do. We must add something to this. There is another way. But Father, we're told in your word that we are unable to do any of these things, and that your Son has already accomplished them perfectly and fully and finally. And now he is placing all of his enemies under his feet as a footstool. So, Father, we pray that that would continue, that your enemies would be placed under the feet of Christ, that we, in Christ, in this unshakable kingdom, would be safe and protected, and that we would keep our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to love one another. We thank you for this book of Hebrews and what it's taught us. Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.